If you would, today, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 16 through 22, but we're really going to focus in. We're going to telescope on really one essential word or doctrine in this passage. It'll be found in verses 16 and 17, but let's read the entire passage. It'll be very familiar to you. Matthew 19, verse 16. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that all spiritual truth is revealed from above by your Spirit. So, Lord, we ask that you would help me as I speak to speak clearly according to your word and your revealed will. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us all to hear your voice, your truth. May we hear from heaven. And, Lord, may we be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we might prove that which is perfect and good and acceptable in your eyes. So, Lord, would you help us? Would you be good to us, teaching us, instructing us, transforming us, saving us, even this day? And, Lord, we ask it all for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. By way of introduction, I want us to focus our attention on one word, and it's the word good that we see in the text. This young man calls Jesus good master. Your translation may say teacher. And he says, what good thing shall I do? And then Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Before we get into the text, I must tell you that we have a textual variant here. Let me explain, those of you who don't understand what I mean. We have a textual variant here. That is, there are variations in the manuscripts concerning what is said here in this passage. I just read to you from the Authorized Version, the King James Version of the Bible. But if you're reading from an ESV, you may be reading from a New American Standard, you'll notice that those translations omit the word good before the word teacher. It just says, teacher, what good thing shall I do? Also, instead of Jesus responding with, why do you call me good, those translations, ESV or New American Standard, translate it, why do you ask me about what is good? And the reason for this textual variant is that some of the earliest manuscripts from the Alexandrian family, that's the way they read. In this case, I much prefer the King James rendering for these reasons. First of all, when you read the same account, and it's in Mark 10, and it's also in Luke 18, you can read those parallel accounts. All the translations agree with the way the King James renders it here in Matthew 19. Secondly, when you take Matthew's account in the ESV, or also in the NASB, and how they render it, then the question is more about good things than it is about good people. Remember, this young man addressed Jesus as good master or good teacher. And Jesus' response was, "Why are you calling me good?" Whereas the other translations say, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" In other words, the emphasis is shifted in the other translations from good people to good things. And furthermore, the ESV and the NASB follow that up with Jesus' words, "There is none good but God." Now, why would you even say that if the discussion is about good things and not about a good person? If you ask me about a good thing, why then bring up good persons? So you see the difficulty here. You see the variant here. So the way the King James renders it, I think, is consistent with the emphasis of the passage. It's all about who, listen, it's all about who is good, not what is good. And for that reason, I do prefer the reading of the King James, and I believe it's the best here in this passage. We can talk about other passages that your version may be more accurate. Nevertheless, in this passage, we see a man who has good on his mind, this young man. Everything he has said here has to do with good. Notice there are certain assumptions that this young man makes, and it is an assumption that is commonly made in our world today. And it's made all around us all the time. The first assumption is it is good people who receive eternal life. Good people go to heaven. Now, if you haven't noticed, that's an assumption in our world. Good people go to heaven. Good people receive eternal life. The second assumption that this young man makes, not only is it good people who have eternal life, but the way you get to be good is by doing good. Notice in our text, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So in his mind, and in our world's mind, you get to be good by doing good. And the third thing here is, how good is good enough? This is apparently what's on this young man's mind. He's about to tell Jesus in the following verses just how good he was. "I've kept all these commandments from my youth up." But his question seems to be, am I missing something? There was something inside of him that he knew he lacked something. What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Is there something I have overlooked? So these are all the assumptions that are here in this encounter between this, and I say rich young ruler, because if you put all the synoptics together, Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18, you get he was a young man, he was a ruler of the Jews, and he was rich. So we call him the rich young ruler. If you put all those together, you get a good picture. So let's begin this morning by asking some of the simple questions. And really what I'm focused here on today is the biblical doctrine of goodness. Maybe you never heard of that biblical doctrine. But let's begin by asking some of the simple questions. First of all, I'm going to get real basic. What does good mean? What does good mean? When we call something good, what do we mean by that? Well, let's think about the first time that word is used in the Scriptures. Can you think of it? It's not hard to remember. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was what? Good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, good here is the Hebrew word tob, T-O-B-E. And I don't care whether you remember that or not. But in the Hebrew Old Testament, you have tob, T-O-B-E, for good, and you have ra, R-A-H, for evil. You have those two Hebrew words. You find these words used throughout the Old Testament. Again, tob, T-O-B-E, is good, and it's a word that's used as an adjective and also as an adverb in the Scriptures. It's used in the sense of a good man or a good woman. It's also used in the sense of well. You tell your son, "Go to your room and clean up your room," and you go in and check it, and you say, "Well, you did good." So it's used in the sense of well. You did well. So we use it in both in the sense of describing people and places and things, and we use it in describing also actions, good works, good deeds, and so forth. Now God is used, the way God uses it and the way we use it is altogether different in many respects. The word good is used in our culture to describe things that are beautiful, cheerful, joyful, pleasing, precious, prosperous, wealthy, kind. In short, in the way we use the word good is a catch-all word that describes everything, really, that's pleasing to us or desirable to us. And that programs a difficulty for mankind in understanding and bowing to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This thing of goodness, what's good? But notice that when we call something good, then by definition, it defines as other things as not good. If that's good, then whatever is not that is not good. Remember there in Genesis 1:4, God separates the light from the darkness, and He calls the light good. What does that make the darkness? Not good. And notice from that point on, in the Scriptures, we always have these two figures of light and darkness representing what? Good and evil. In a symbolic way, the works of evil are called what? The works of darkness. The children that are saved are called children of light. Lost people are called children of darkness. So you have this contrast between light and dark, good and evil, throughout the Scriptures. And this carries over when once we say something is good, we are saying that things that are not good, we've got the two opposites here. If you say this is good, then by definition, this is not good. We cannot escape this truth. Now let me ask you this. Why didn't God just call everything good? When He created everything, why didn't He just call everything good? Well, you can't do that. That which is good defines of necessity that which is not good. And notice that darkness is not so much a thing, is it? Darkness is the absence of what? Light. Darkness is really nothing more than the absence of light. It's not something in itself. Cold is not really a thing. Cold is what? The absence of heat. If it's really cold outside and we leave the door open here, it's not so much that the cold is getting in. The heat is escaping and you feel cold. In the same way, brethren, when we think of evil, evil is not so much a thing in itself. It is the absence of what? Good. Sin is not so much a thing. It's the absence of that which is right. It is missing the mark. In biblical language, sin is transgressing God's law. You've missed it. Sin is not so much a thing, it's that you've missed the thing. You've missed what is right. All unrighteousness, the Bible says, is sin. So it's coming away from righteousness. And I said all that, and I hope I haven't lost you. God defines what is good. And He began to do this in His creation. And when He was done, He declared everything as what? Very good. You remember there was one thing that was not good? It is not good that man should be alone. And we know He made a helpmeet for Adam. But God, as He created everything, He created it and said it was good. If you look around in our world today, is everything good? No. Far from it. We see evil of all sorts all around us. Immorality, crime, hatred, selfishness, sickness, death, wars, rumors of wars, natural disasters. You could go on and on and on. Things don't look too good. Even in our own families. You look at your children. I look at my children when they were young. I did not have to teach them to lie. I had to teach them to tell the truth. You don't have to teach your children to be selfish. You have to teach them to share. This is the way we are. We see this everywhere in our world and even in ourselves. Now, what happened to this creation that was very good? God said it was very good. What happened? Well, in the midst of the garden, there was this one tree. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let me ask you a question. Was that a good tree? I have a few people saying yes. Yes, that was a good tree. You know, we could have escaped all of this evil if God had just done away with that one tree. Why that tree? I know I'm getting a little philosophic here, but this is essential to our understanding of the gospel and your own nature. Why that tree? Well, I submit to you that God was testing His creation. He was testing mankind that He had created. God placed man under a probationary situation to test him, to try him. And you can, again, get all philosophical about that. But the bottom line is you cannot fail a test if you don't have a test. You cannot fail a test if you don't have a test. And we know Adam and Eve failed in the garden. Well, here's the test. Of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat of it. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And yet that tree was a good tree. In fact, the serpent tempted Eve in telling her it was good. If you just eat of that tree, your eyes will be open to know good and evil. And Eve looked at it, chapter 3 of Genesis, and she saw that it was good and it was one to be desired. She took of the fruit, she gave of it to her husband, Eve, and he ate also. But notice, you cannot have a test if you do not have the power of contrary choice. Those of you who are still in school, have you ever had a multiple choice test? Yeah. Thank you. How about a multiple choice test where you only have one answer? Is that a test or not a test? I think I can make 100 on that one. That's not really a test. If what happened in the garden was a probationary test, and I submit to you that it was, there had to be the power of contrary choice. There are many different views of what that tree of good knowledge of good and evil stood for. My view is simply this. Their eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was man declaring their independence from God. We don't need you to tell us what is good and what is not good. What is good and what's evil? We'll make up our own minds. We don't need your help. We'll do it ourselves. I'm painting you a picture of the fall. And from that moment on, life, even man's eternal life, becomes to man a do-it-yourself project. Oh, maybe we need God's help with the instructions, and maybe we need a little help here and there, but basically we'll do it ourselves. Fall of man was in defiance of Almighty God. It was rebellion against God. And it resulted in the loss of, if you want to call it that, free will. Think about that. Declaring our independence from God, declaring our freedom results in what? The loss of our freedom. And that's always the way it is, brethren. Pulling away from God God's reveal will, declaring independence from God's way and God's will, is not gaining freedom. It's not gaining liberty. It is bondage, always. Freedom is always found in submission and obedience to the reveal will of God. One preacher put it this way, when Adam fell, he fell on his chooser, and he broke it. Oh, he had a choice. He could choose this and that, but when he fell on that chooser, and he broke it. It's not that we lose what I would call being a free moral agent, but there's nothing moral about disobeying God. Now, I don't mean that we are now no more than robots and that we don't have any power to choose good or evil. What I am saying, that now since the fall of man, our will, our chooser, is enslaved to sin. And that's the way the Bible depicts it. We are free to do what we can do, but we are not free to be what we are not. Let me say that again. We, as mankind, we are free to do what we can do. You're not free to fly like a bird because you can't fly like a bird. We are free to do what we can do, but we are not free to be what we are not. Man is free according to his nature. We do not sin and become sinners. We sin because we are sinners. A dog doesn't bark to become a dog. He barks because he is a dog. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell, you and I, all of us without exception, we fell in them. 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam, all die. That includes you and me. Being born from fallen parents, the curse is passed upon us as well. The closest thing man ever had to having free will was in the Garden of Eden before the fall. But now the will of man is anything but free. And the Scripture describes man's will and man's nature as in bondage to sin. It's enslaved. It doesn't make any sense at all to call Jesus our Redeemer and our Savior, the one who paid the ransom, as we just sang. He paid the ransom for our souls. That makes no sense if we were not enslaved to sin, if we were not in bondage to sin. To say that we're redeemed and ransomed means nothing if we weren't captives to sin. One reason I think so many reject and misunderstand the gospel is they don't know what they were. They don't know what they are. Slaves to sin, in bondage to sin. Oh no, I'm free. I can do what I want to do. Maybe you can do what you want to do, but you cannot be what you are not. It is your nature to sin outside of Christ, and we're very good at it. We've been practicing a long time. And that's part of the problem. Sinners don't necessarily hear the good news because they don't believe the bad news. The bad news is they're in bondage. We live on a rebel planet. Some of you may be Star Wars experts. I'm not. But I've heard and seen enough to know. I know what happens to a rebel planet. There's this thing that looks like a planet that's called the Death Star. And it can take out a whole planet. You and I live on a rebel planet. It's amazing to think about it. This vast universe, remember, it's 15 billion light years in radius. It's big. This vast universe, as far as we can tell, everything else in the universe that God has made does His will perfectly. Does just what He has created it to do. And as far as we know, this third rock from the sun, this little speck of dirt that we call Earth, this planet that we live on that has moral creatures made in God's image, we're the only place in this universe that is in defiance of our Maker. And we dare Him to do anything about it. Mankind has declared war against its rightful sovereign, the King of ages. You say, but I didn't elect Him to be my King. Dear ones, our King, our sovereign is our Maker. He's our Creator. And He doesn't need anyone to elect Him to do anything. He doesn't just have the rights of an elected official. He is the one who has given us life and breath that we even move by His power and His enabling. So what is mankind's condition now? Let's get back to our text in Matthew 19. When this young man comes to Jesus and says, "Good Master," and Jesus replies, "There is none good but God." Do you realize there are only two categories of people? There's good people and there's bad people. Now, how many people are in the good people category? One. Jesus just said it. There's none good but one. So we have one person in the good category. How many is in the other bad people category? Everybody else. Now, we don't know exactly what was in this young man's mind when he came to Jesus and said, "Good Master." I suspect it was probably no more than a common, courteous greeting. Like we would say, he's a good man. But right away, the Lord Jesus takes this young man to task over this. Why do you call me good? You're calling me good? Why do you call me good? Do you understand what you're saying? Do you understand who you're talking to? There is none good but one, and that is God. And he leaves the young man with no other choice. Either Jesus is God, or he is not good. Either Jesus is God, or he is not good. There are no other choices here, brethren. If there is just one good, as Jesus said, and he is God, and Jesus said, "If you call me good, what do you mean by that? Am I God or am I not good?" That's your choices. That's the question. Either Jesus is God in the flesh, incarnate, or he is not good. Now that's what you have to decide. Particularly those of you who are not yet believers. Either Jesus is God or he's not good. You don't have any other choices. The world today says Jesus was a good teacher, a great example, a great prophet, a really good man. No, he is not that alone. He never gives us that option. He is either God or he's not good, one or the other. Now for you and me, if there is only one good, and that is God, then where does that leave us? Again, which category are we in? The good category or the bad category? Well, we're over here on the not good category. We'll call it not good. There is none good, only God. No exceptions. Now let me qualify that just a little bit. Before somebody runs up to me after the sermon, let me qualify it a little bit. I realize that we speak about good people. We have good neighbors. I have a good wife. So do you. We speak in that way. We speak in those terms. But do you realize that's only in a relative sense? I hope we realize that. It's a comparative goodness. If you compare yourself to me, you're going to come out really good. The reality is that some people appear, act, speak, behave better than other people. Some athletes are better than others. That's just, but it's a relative goodness, and we recognize that. But in the absolute sense, folks, in the absolute sense, there is none good but one, and that is God. Keep your place, but look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Then we see God looking down from heaven, and he's on this search for good people, a survey, if you will, of who's good and who's not good. Verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Well, what did he find? Verse 3, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. That word really means stinking. Sorry. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We know that's repeated again in Romans 3 in our New Testament. We see here a picture of mankind. You and I are in that lump, or were. We see a picture of total depravity. We see a picture of total inability. All men are fallen. All men are sinners. Some to a greater degree, of course, than others. But all men have been corrupted and infected with a nature to sin, and every aspect of our being is sinful. Now, this concept of good in regard to men is, again, only a term that we can use relatively. It's like the word fast. Man, that kid is fast. Well, he's not faster than a bullet, is he? Well, Superman is. Well, he's not faster than the speed of light, is he? So we talk in that way. These terms are all relative. We're only good in a relative sense. Now, this brings us to man's problem. And if you're outside of Christ this morning, this brings us to your problem. And it was my problem. That kind of relative goodness will never, ever, ever, ever save your soul. I can't tell you how many people that I've talked to in 36 years of dental practice in my dental chair, and they think I'm a psychologist or psychiatrist, I think. They start telling me all their problems. I hope I'm going to get to heaven. Well, what are you trusting? Well, I've tried to be good. I've been a good person. And as kindly as I can, I try to tell them, how good do you have to be? And let me tell you about one who was absolutely, perfectly good. And unless you're in him, you're not going to make the cut. Most people don't like that. It makes them angry. Just like the rich young ruler. What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? But why did Jesus tell him to go keep the commandments? Jesus knew the sin in his heart. He knew what he was trusting. He told him how good he was. Lord, I've kept all these from my youth up. And he said, let me just put my finger right on this one. Go sell everything you have because you're covetous. You put in your trust in riches, and riches just make themselves wings and they fly away. And this man, young man, we know he went away sorrowful. He was rich. But he was trusting in his goodness. It wasn't good enough. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? How can I do this thing and get to heaven? You know what? This is ingrained in every one of us. We are wired for law and not for gospel because of our fallen nature. every one of us. We sense we're not good enough and we need to do something to get good enough. You feel it. You sense it. Particularly if you're a lost person. The truth is, you and I are on a rebel planet, and there is no good thing that we can possibly do to earn the favor of our King. We're rebels on a rebel planet. Anybody ever read Mutiny on the Bounty? You remember the story? There in the South Pacific, here's this ship, the HMS Bounty, commissioned by the British Royal Navy to go down to South Pacific and collect plants or animals or whatever. They had a mutiny on the ship, and the mutiny was led by Lieutenant Christian. Remember Captain Bligh? He was the captain of the ship. They mutinied against the captain. The captain, and he had a band of men that stood with him, loyal to the crown. They took the captain and his loyal men and put them off the ship in the little lifeboat, I guess you would say, shoved them off. They commandeered this ship and they ended up on this island of Pitcairn down by Tahiti, and they burned the ship. These mutineers, they burned the ship because they knew if they were found, they would be hanged. They were rebels. Well, the reality was the crown sent out a posse, if you will, to find these mutineers, and they found some of them. Some of them had died. Some of them had, they couldn't find them, but they found some of them. They brought them back. Now, could you imagine one of these mutineers at his trial saying, "You're guilty of mutiny, but I was a good sailor. I knew how to do all the rigging. I was a good sailor." What difference does that make? You were a good sailor on a mutineered ship. You were in cahoots with these mutineers. It doesn't matter how good you are. Do you realize that's our state outside of Christ? You might be a good person. You might be a good student. You might be a good doctor. You might be a good wife. You might be a good anything. But if you're outside of Christ, you're in rebellion against your sovereign King, and none of that matters. You're a rebel. You're committing treason against your King. This pictures every sinner's predicament. That's what Stonewall Jackson told some of his soldiers. They were fighting in Virginia and they were overcoming the Union soldiers. They were just picking them off right and left. And these Union soldiers just kept coming faithfully, line after line, and they were just picking them off right and left. And one of the officers came to Stonewall and said, Sir, these are good soldiers we're killing. They're good soldiers." And Stonewall said, "Of all the men that you must kill them. Because the best soldiers in the enemy's cause are your worst enemy." Now, this pictures the best of mankind. They're enemies against God. And it pictures the fall of man. We have dared rebel against our sovereign King and Creator, who alone is good. So first of all, we must understand that man is not good in the way that he must be good to be accepted of his Maker. Man is not good. But secondly, we must understand that God is still good. God is still good. What do I mean by that? Remember Moses went up on Mount Sinai. And when he, in Exodus 33, he went up there and he said, "Lord, show me your glory. I want to see your glory, Lord." Do you remember how the Lord responded in the next verse? It's Exodus 33, 18 and 19, I believe. After Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory. The Lord said, "I will make all my goodness to pass before you." And because Moses could not see him face to face and live, the Lord, remember, hid him in a cleft of a rock and covered him with his hand as he passed by. And there in Exodus 34 and 6, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed his goodness. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. And then over and over in the Scriptures, His goodness is declared over and over and over. The Psalms are full of this declaration. Anybody know Psalm 34 and 8? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Psalm 100, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Psalm 106, Psalm 107, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Over and over, the Lord is proclaimed to be good. What's so good about God? Ryan, what's so good about God? You don't have to answer. Everything. Everything. But particularly things like loving kindness, His grace, His mercy, His long suffering, His compassion. And beside all of that, He is a God of justice. He's a God of truth. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of faithfulness. Everything about God is good. Those things go together to comprise what we call and what the Scriptures call the goodness of God. He's good in every way. And to be good in the way the Bible depicts this kind of goodness that's required for our salvation, it requires perfection in all these areas. Perfection. Perpetual perfection. Let me qualify it that way. Not just perfect today and I miss the mark tomorrow. It's always perfect. That's what the standard of goodness is for salvation. Because a God that is true, that is just, that is righteous, yet is not merciful and kind. If you could think about a God like that, that's true, right, merciful. I mean, true and just and righteous, yet He's not merciful. He's not kind. That's kind of Allah. That's the Muslim God. Cruel, cold, fatalism. Rigid, hard, calloused. That's not the God of the Bible. But if you look at the other side of that, a God who is all mercy and all kindness and no justice, that's nothing more than a Santa Claus God. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. You better watch out. You might laugh at that, but that's a lot of people's concept of God. Oh, He knows, and I better be good, but in the end, I'm still going to get all my presents. That's a God that's just all kindness and no justice. What makes our God good is that He is both loving and kind and gracious and merciful, while at the same time He is just. And He is true, and He is righteous. He doesn't just choose to be those things. He is those things. It's His very nature to be righteous. It's His very nature to be merciful. Psalm 85 and 10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You want to see that? Go to Calvary. That's where you see it. Our God is not only good, He always does good. He does good to everybody all the time without exception. Everything God does, by definition, is good. Let me give you an example. He's good when He gives good things to good people. And again, I'm speaking relatively now. He's good when He does and gives good things to good people. Do we have a problem with that? I don't think so. How about, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we don't have a problem with that. God is good in that sense to good people. How about God is good when He gives bad to bad people? Do we have a problem with that? We know the story of the unjust judge in Luke. But our God is a good judge. He is the judge of all the earth, and He will do right, He told Abraham. Our good judge does good in upholding the law. Sad to say, folks, in our day, there are many judges who do not uphold the law. That's not our God. Our God upholds the law. He is a good judge. So when sinners reap what they sow from the hand of our good God, we don't have a problem with that, do we? It's right. But let me tell you something we might have a problem with. When God gives good things to bad people, we might have a problem with that. Now, perchance you still have your Bible open to Matthew 19. Go to Matthew 20. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which he went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go you also into the vineyard. Whatever is right, I'll give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same, did likewise. About the 11th hour, the work day's almost over, he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand you here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that shall you receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny or a denarius. But when the first came, the one that had worked all day long, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. They only worked an hour. And you've made them equal to us, which we have borne the burden and heat of the whole day. We sweated all day long. Now look at his explanation. Look at his reply to these murmuring men. And you can go to Romans 9 if you want and declare God's sovereignty and salvation, but you can sure go here as well. Verse 13 and 14. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not you agree with me for a penny or denarius? Take that is thine and go your way, and I will give unto this last even as unto thee. In other words, I didn't cheat you. I didn't rob you. I gave you exactly what you agreed on. You got what you had coming. Look at verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Beloved, the grace of God, the good things of God, the salvation of God is His. It's not yours. It's His. God says it is mine right here, and He will decide how He will dispose of what is His. That is sovereign grace. Yes, God gives to some exactly what they work for and exactly what they earn, exactly what they deserve, and He does no one evil or bad for that. The wages of sin is we earned it, right? We sin, we earn those wages, and it's death. But do you see that God gives to many what they did not earn? And He points that out, the last half of verse 15. Is your eye evil because I am what? Good. I'm good. In other words, is this a bad thing or a good thing that I've done? I gave my money to those who didn't work much for it, who didn't earn it, who didn't deserve it. I didn't do you wrong because I gave you exactly what you had coming to you. But I decided that I would give to these what I wanted to give. Why? I'm good. I'm good. Brethren, if you don't see it, there is the doctrine of election. God, in disposing of His grace according to His good pleasure, does no one evil. The one who goes to hell got exactly what he deserved. and what he had coming to him, exactly what he earned. But do you see that everyone who has eternal life has it because they received something they did not deserve? They received something they did not earn? They received a gift of a good God. And how did we get it, those of us that are saved? God doing what He pleases with what is His. He just gives it. Now, I can sum up all of what I believe about election and predestination in this one statement. If I go to hell, I had it coming. I earned it. I deserved it. It's all on me. But if I go to heaven, and I pray God I will, if I go to heaven, it's all according to God's sovereign grace. It is a gift of eternal life from my Heavenly Father. It is His mercy to me. It is because of God alone that I go to heaven. Do you understand that hell is necessary because God is good? Maybe you haven't thought about that. He could not be good and not judge sin. If He just turned the other way and disregarded sin, would that be a good judge? No. He could not be good and not pour out wrath upon sinners. And the fact that there are any recipients of God's grace, His saving grace, is attributable to God giving good things to bad people. I read a book about 30 years ago by a Rabbi Kushner. Maybe you've read it. The title of the book is When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Anybody ever read that book? When Bad Things Happen to Good People. What about that? Wasn't necessarily a bad book. A lot about providence and Romans 8:28 type of thinking. But when bad things happen to good people, what about that? Well, that's only happened one time. And He volunteered for it. It was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. According to the words of our Savior in our text in Matthew 19, there is none good but God. And the only good man is this man, Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. And the wrath of God, the judgment of Almighty God, fell upon that good man. He volunteered for it. He was made a substitute for anyone who will trust in Him and not their goodness, His goodness. That's what we will see if we ever get to the book of Hebrews. All those animal sacrifices could not atone for sin. Why? What God demands is obedience. What God demands is righteousness. All those animals, they didn't have a clue what was happening right up to the moment when their throat was slit. But our Savior knew exactly what was coming. Remember, He told Judas there in the upper room, get on with it. What thou doest, do thou quickly. Get on with it, son. Judas knew exactly where Christ would be found later. He was there over and over and over again with his disciples. He knew where he would be. And Judas brought the soldiers to the place where he knew Jesus would be. If the Lord were trying to avoid them, the Garden of Gethsemane would have been the last place he would have gone. But he went there. And it was dark. They didn't have nice lights, street lights in the Garden of Gethsemane like you have in Central Park. It was dark, dark. And it seems that Jesus had withdrawn Himself. Remember, He withdrew Himself over and over, probably to the farthest parts of the Garden of Gethsemane. And there His disciples kept falling asleep. But after the third time, He finds His disciples sleeping. Remember what He said to them? Rise up! Let's go. The one that betrays me is here. You ever wondered, let's go where? He said, let's go. Let's go where? Let's slip out this back gate? They'll never know we're here? No. let's go meet them at the gate. And that's exactly what he did. He even had to help them arrest him. In the darkness, Jesus met them, and you can read this in John's Gospel. He met them and he asked him, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Nazareth. And remember, he said, "I'm he." And every time he said, "I'm he," they fell backwards. Our Savior, what I'm telling you, our Savior volunteered. His sacrifice for us was an act of righteousness. This is not a tragedy. He volunteered to take my sins and yours if you're a Christian. He volunteered to take my judgment. He volunteered to take my wrath that I deserve. He took it upon himself. Let me ask you something. Was it good that God did this? Yes, indeed. In that great 10th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus himself said, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Good shepherd? What kind of sheep? Bad sheep. Wayward, wandering, weak, dumb, stubborn, stinky, just like you and me. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And now he is even working that which is good in you and me, if we're believers. You see, that's where the rich man, the rich young ruler, went astray. He thinks he can be good by doing good. And if there's one thing the New Testament teaches us, it's this. You don't become good by doing good. You must be made good. A good tree brings forth good fruit. A bad tree brings forth bad fruit. Now, how do you make the fruit good? You have to make the tree good. And that is the miracle of regeneration. That is the miracle of the new birth. That's the miracle of our salvation. God took something that was not good, and he makes it good. Not by us doing good, but by him being good and doing good in our place. Some of us here have put all our hope, all our destiny on the goodness of another. We've been made new. We've been transformed by the power of God into a good tree, if you will. And now we can bring forth some good fruit. And that's simply amazing grace. Now, by the grace of God working through His Holy Spirit in us, we can bear good fruit. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. We can actually do good. Does that mean that Christians are good people? Well, if we're speaking in an absolute sense, no. But if we are speaking in a relative sense, we are not what we were. We're not what we want to be either. We still fall short as others do. But if we're speaking relatively about goodness, listen to what Paul said in Romans 15:14. He said, "I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Isn't this a mystery? It's just mysterious, really. That it's not by our own goodness that we will be saved, but it's by trusting in Christ's goodness. And in doing so, what does God do? God begins to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. We start doing good. His ways are not our ways. They are past finding out. when we give up on our good works, when we repent of our good works, and we trust in Christ alone, we are forgiven for His sake, and for the first time in our lives, we're able to do any good. Now, we're not doing good works as a rebel on a rebel planet, but we are doing it as citizens of heavenly kingdom. We no longer have clenched fists against God in rebellion, but we have thrown down our arm and we have bowed to the one who is sovereign over all. That's our story. That will always be our story. That will be our theme in glory as we sing, saved by grace, saved by God's goodness. If we didn't have a good God, every one of us would be in hell right now. But the Lord is good and He delights in mercy. So here's the question in closing. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You got to be able to answer that question. Everybody listen to me. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What's the answer? It's already been done. It has already been done. The only thing you can do, the only thing you must do, the thing that God commands you to do is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none good but one, and that is God. It's God manifest in the flesh. And He is the only one who can do helpless sinners good. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are in every way good. We bless You and praise You. Lord, we acknowledge that in and of ourselves, we are bad, we're weak, we're sinful, we're evil, we're rebels. And Lord, we are in need of Your transforming power, that You would make a corrupt tree good and able to bear good fruit. It is the miracle of sovereign grace. We praise You and thank You for the gospel that declares this. We praise You and thank You for our dear Savior, that one who alone was good, and yet He made Himself of no reputation. He was counted as a sinner in our place, and He bore Your wrath that we might bear Your righteousness. Lord, may we hold fast to these sound words all of our days. May we never, ever grow weary in well-doing. And may Christ always have the preeminence among us. Would You bless this word in Jesus' name? Amen.